Okay. What a blessing to be with you again. I'm just amazed at your attentiveness and your stamina. I'm just amazed at your stamina and what a great congregation you are. I think you've got a great leader. I hope that you'll pray for him, follow him as he follows Christ. I assure you, you will not go wrong if you so do. This afternoon, for just a little while, and I know you're going to have to battle your biology this afternoon. It's perfectly normal for you want to go to sleep. That is your biology. It's part of the nature of your humanity. And I used to feel real guilty about that. And I'm not sure that we should feel guilty, but now, nor do you need to totally give in to it. Obviously, you know what I mean? I mean, that's just the way it is. You know, we have to, you know. But what I want to talk to you about briefly this afternoon is four translations. Four translations. And I don't mean translations of the Bible. I'm going to tell you, I'm of the opinion there's really only one translation of the Bible that's the right one. But that's not what I'm talking about. Turn with me to the book of Genesis, chapter 5, and of course, you know there were some people translated in the Old Testament, weren't there?
Yes.
Are y'all crazy enough to actually believe that happened?
Yes.
Man, you bunch of weirdos. You realize how weird you are?
Yes,
to believe that the Bible is historically accurate? That it is scientifically accurate,
yeah.
Philosophically accurate, eschatologically accurate.
Yep.
Well, here's what that means. That means with reference to what's going to happen at the end of time and what's not going to happen. We'll get to that in a minute.
Yeah.
You know the Bible tells us what's going to happen at the end of time?
Yes, sir.
On the last day. By the way, did you know, when the last day comes, there won't be any more days after that. Did y'all know that? I mean, I just want you to understand, that's complicated theology right there. I mean, if I gave you my last dollar, which probably I'm not going to, I would give Becky my last dollar. It's already hers anyway. If I gave you my last dollar, I don't have any more left. Profound. What profound thinking. You should go to bed. That Gary Harvey's so smart. He told us that the last dollar is the last dollar. Whoopee! So I'm not so smart. And it is sad that you have to state the obvious these days. That's some more of that objective reality. No last days after the last day.
Okay.
Well, I mean, come on now. All right, Genesis chapter 5, the first translation I want to talk to you about was a man named Enoch.
Yes.
Y'all remember Enoch? Enoch? Probably, I don't know. Enoch. Genesis 5:21, and then I want to refer to Hebrews. And these translations that I want to talk, these four translations have some similarities. Okay? And Enoch, this is Genesis 5:21, and Enoch lived 65 years, and notice, begat Methuselah. His wife didn't beget Methuselah. It is the male that begets children. And he begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years. Now, he was 65 years old when he had Methuselah. And, of course, this is before the flood and before human time span began to shrink. Do you all actually believe people lived those hundreds and hundreds of years?
Yes.
I hope you do.
Yes.
I hope you do. And, of course, there's a whole bunch of science involved in that, which is also objective reality. 65, he begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God. That's why I requested pure in heart. I too want to walk with God. That is where the joy in life is. I'll tell you another place where the joy in life is. That's in serving others. The most miserable people I have ever seen were the ones who were self-oriented. What is up with that? Now, it doesn't make sense that you'd think that if I just look out for I, me, mine, myself, that I'll be happier. Nothing could be farther from the truth. The joy in life is serving others. Husbands serving wives. Wives serving husbands. Parents serving their children. Children serving their parents. Pastors serving churches. Churches serving pastors. Old geezers serving the young people. One thing I wanted to mention, I want us as churches and as a denomination to pray for the youth of today. Yes. I'm telling you, I love young people so much, I probably embarrass them loving on them. Because they're thinking, man, this guy is weird. He's weird. No, I love you. I don't know what it is about young people. He begat Methuselah, and he walked with God 300 years after he begat Methuselah and begat sons and daughters. Please notice, he did the begetting. The Bible is so consistent. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. This is when people lived 800 and 900. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. That's just so fascinating. Now, I mean, you could read that. And if we didn't have whoever wrote Hebrews telling us in Hebrews what was going on, you might think, what in the world? Did God take him out like, what? Well, Hebrews. Hebrews 11 and 5. Y'all know where I'm going before I go. Hebrews, okay, this is the first translation is Enoch. Enoch, the first translation. Hebrews 11 and 5 says, by faith, Abel offered. Okay, by faith. That means that Abel had faith back then. Faith is a fruit of the Spirit. I know thus he was born of God. You know, there are people that teach that the Old Testament folk weren't born of God. I know. What? Well, if you understand that regeneration is by God's Spirit, you don't have any problem understanding that they were born of God back then, just like they are now. There's no difference. No difference. Right? I love the fact that Holy Spirit does the regenerating, because Holy Spirit can get to people where there's no gospel, no preachers, no churches, no nothing. The Holy Spirit gets them.
That's right.
Isn't that great?
That's right.
I assure you. Okay, I better get off that. I hope you believe that. Enoch had faith. He probably even had from faith A to faith B, to tell you the truth.
Yeah.
Probably. Yeah. All right. By faith Enoch was translated. So we know over there when it says in the Genesis, God took him. That doesn't mean God snuffed his life out. Which, of course, God could do. That's right. God took him. God translated him. Now you think about this. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death. Here is somebody bodily. Enoch was the first one recorded in the Bible, bodily taken to heaven, direct trip, bypassing the grave. Well, he may have made that. I don't know what kind of sound it made, Adam. By the way, don't y'all appreciate Adam leading singing, wiring the preacher? I mean, I'm not trying to embarrass Adam, but this church should be thankful for Adam Kinsall. Are you thankful?
Amen.
By the way, a plurality of elders is the norm in the New Testament.
Amen.
Y'all listening to me? It's the norm. It's normal. It is not abnormal. Let me quote your Old Testament. Two are better than one. And a threefold cord is not quickly broken. I would rather have $2 than $1. And that, of course, means I would not have given you my last dollar. I don't know where all that mess comes from. Just, I don't know. Stupid, that's where it comes from. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death. I'm telling you, right now, the glorified body of Enoch is in heaven. He was translated. Isn't that awesome? He was, and notice, and I love this right here. I'm going to read the whole verse. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found. I believe they sent a search party. Now, come on now. Papa Enoch goes out to the pasture one day and doesn't come home. That's what happened. God took him to heaven bodily, bypassing the grave. So Papa Enoch doesn't come home. And he's still so young. He's only 365. He's still so young. What in the world? So they send a search party out and he was not found. Isn't that great? The Bible is so amazing. It's the most amazing book, and I've read many. I've read too many, probably. Well, I know I've read too many. He was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Do not think his pleasing God earned him his translation. Don't you think that for one second. His pleasing God was testimony of what he was. God translated him by grace. He did not deserve it. Now, translation for Enoch resulted in three things. One, a new nature. Amen.
Amen.
You can't go to heaven in the body you're presently in. Heaven is too glorious for our bodies to stand. I think if the full magnificent glory of God, the presence of God, were revealed in this room in its fullness, we would all be annihilated bodily. I don't know if that's true, but that's the way it looks to me. I just don't think our bodies are made to take the joy and glory of the full manifestation of the presence of God. What do you think? So, it resulted in a new nature for him. Secondly, he was certainly on a higher plane of existence. The translation, he was on a higher plane of existence. He moved way up. And thirdly, he was in the presence of God. That's what that translation resulted in for Enoch, right? All right, that's the first translation. The second one, of course, who's the other one that was translated in the Old Testament? Brother Charles, be quiet.
Elijah.
That's right. Elijah. And this is in 2 Kings. And I guess I'll just paraphrase this just to hurry. I know you must be tired. You must be. You know, Elijah, before Elijah was translated, he trained his replacement.
Amen.
Guess how he trained him? On the job. Isn't that right?
Amen.
The best kind of training is on the job training. Say amen, church. This is how we train ministers, by the way. We are very serious about training ministers. Dead serious. Very serious. It is serious business training ministers. Here's what I told John Staten. I've told my son John this. It is your job to master the theology of the Bible. Now, I did not say know everything in the Bible. That is impossible. It is the minister's job to master the theology of the Bible. Stem to stern, up, down, inside out, orthodoxy, practice, the whole schmear, because in order to rightly divide any one passage, you've got to keep all that in mind at the same time. And that, by the way, is the hard, laborious work of rightly dividing the word of truth.
Amen.
I'm telling you now, we are very serious about training our ministers. On-the-job training, learning how to pastor. Pastor is not something that comes naturally to some of us. It's just, and some people are better at it than others. Some people have more of a, what's the word I'm looking for? Personal skills or whatever, interaction and all. Some people are better at that than others. Some of us have to work at it. Some of us are obnoxious and annoy the young people by loving on them. I feel certain I annoy the young people. Because, I mean, I could just squeeze them. Well, they're important.
Amen.
And I'll tell you something else, young people. I don't think you're the church of the future. I think you're the church right now. That's what I think. Get in there and roll your sleeves up. Get with the program and help us old geezers that are wore out. I mean, come on. Let's go. Where'd all that come from? I have no idea. Oh, I know. Of course, training ministers. That's where. Training ministers. We're very serious about training ministers among the Baptists. And I am for education. Now, I'm for education. I'm for a man training his mind. A minister needs to be able to think about the larger issues, and he needs to be able to think about the detailed intricacies. I mean it. Okay, anyway. So, Elijah trained his replacement, Elisha, for a lengthy period of time. And then, of course, it came time that the Lord was going to take Elijah off the scene of action, and Elisha was going to step into his position. By the way, notice, I want you to notice that. Are you noticing that? Elijah was going to leave the scene of action. Elisha stepped in his position. There was a smooth transition without any attrition. That's Bible. We might want to learn a lesson from that as primitive Baptist churches. Anyway, and you know what happened? Elisha, the chariot came down, parted them asunder. I don't know what, I think I just said Elisha. Elijah, the chariot came down, parted the two men asunder. Elijah was taken to heaven in a whirlwind, it says in the Old Testament scriptures. And then, of course, you remember, let me say one more thing. When Elijah was talking to Elisha, said, I'm fixing to leave, what would you have? Remember what Elisha told him? A double portion of your spirit. Elijah says to him, thou hast asked a hard thing. Hard for God? Was it hard for God to give him a double portion? Absolutely not. But it was going to be hard on Elisha to have twice as much of what Elijah had as what Elijah had. I also want to point out something. Why would not older ministers want the younger ministers to do twice as good as them?
Amen.
Look at that. That's what we should want. It is insane for older ministers to be jealous of younger ministers. Look, if the younger ministers that are coming up do not exceed us, the church isn't growing like it should. I expect the younger generation of ministers to wind up being better than I am.
Amen.
Well, which isn't a whole lot to ask, but come on. Onward and upward, church.
Amen.
Onward and upward. If we think we've arrived, we're dead in the water.
Amen.
There are bright days ahead for the Church of Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know. Okay, but anyway, so Elijah went to heaven. Elisha, the mantle fell on Elisha. He went back over the river, smacked the river with a hindrance. And they said, wow, the spirit of Elijah is upon Elisha. Results. Elijah had a new nature. bodily. The body of the prophet Elijah is at the right hand of God as, well, I say right, not in the position of Christ, but he's in heaven bodily right now enjoying the presence of God as we speak. There are at least three bodies up there. Enoch and Elijah and Christ are in heaven now bodily because God translated Elijah. He got a new nature. He certainly moved up to a higher plane of existence. That's a translation. And he's in the presence of God. Isn't that great? Now, are y'all crazy enough to believe that actually happened? Okay. Well, the third translation is in Colossians. Translation number three in the Colossian letter. Chapter 1. Now, this one's a little bit of a different translation. A little bit of a different one. Here we learn that regeneration itself is a translation. It's called that. Amazing. Regeneration is the instantaneous giving of eternal life to a person that's dead in sins by the Holy Spirit of God. Now we call it immediate Holy Spirit regeneration. The word immediate means that the Holy Spirit does not use any mediary church, preacher, Bible, sermon, nut prayer, or anything. That's what the word immediate means. That is, there is no mediator between God and men but the man Christ Jesus, right? There is no mediator. So the Holy Spirit does the work of regeneration without any mediary help or assistance from anybody or anything. That's what the word immediate means. The word immediate, in immediate Holy Spirit regeneration, does not mean instantaneous, even though regeneration is instantaneous. Regeneration is not a process. It is not. It's a creation in the like that. That's what regeneration is. One moment you're dead in sins, the next moment you're alive in Christ. The pattern in the Bible, as I understand it, for the most part, is that happens when you're very young. John the Baptist, David. David was made to hope while he was on his mother's breast. Jeremiah was sanctified and ordained a prophet in his mother's... That's at least three people, not to mention Christ saying, out of the mouths of babes and sucklings, that's plural, thou hast perfected praise. So it looks to me like the pattern in the Bible, or a pattern in the Bible, is people are born again when they're very, very young, maybe even before their conscience of their personhood. Yeah. Isn't that something? I don't remember being born physically. Brother Harold Stumble claims he does. I'm not sure about that. He says, it was a dark and stormy night. And I said, get out of town. Get out of town. I don't remember that, do you? I think it's probably likely we don't remember being born of God either. Especially when that's when your spiritual consciousness comes from. Think about what I'm telling you. Immediate Holy Spirit regeneration. And it is a creation. And in Colossians 1, here's what he says about it. Well, I got to find it. Okay, verse 13. Colossians 1 and 13. Y'all reading with me? Who hath, that is God, Christ the Father, hath delivered us from the power of darkness? Now, you will notice that does not say you've been totally delivered from darkness yet. There's a good bit of darkness around us, isn't there? But you have been delivered from the power of darkness. There's a part of you that is totally delivered from that. And I insist that because of the fact that your inner man has been delivered from the power of darkness, because that is in you, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world, we can do better than we sometimes do.
That's right.
Amen. I do not have to eat the Kit Kats. I mean it. I can resist that. Now, I don't always... Okay, now don't be bringing Kit Kats over here in the morning. I mentioned that in church one time, and then the preacher the next morning got up, and there was a stack of Kit Kats on the pulpit waiting on me. Don't be doing that. But you know what I'm saying. who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into, so you've been taken out of something and translated into something, and what you've been translated into is the kingdom of his dear son. I ask you, is there a new nature involved in that? Isn't that glorious? A new nature given to you. Now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Amen. You are now the sons of God. Incredible. And this inner man, this new creature, it is called the inner man. It is called the new creature. That, and by the way, and the Holy Spirit takes up its abode with that new creature. Indwelt by the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God in your mortal body, can you imagine? I submit that that inner man is on a higher plane of existence than you've ever been before. You are now able to exist and understand and see and hear and feel things on a higher plane of existence than was even possible for you prior to your regeneration. Isn't that right?
Amen.
This is why you're able to understand the gospel now. This is why spiritual things matter to you now. This is why and how the Spirit of God can lead you now.
Amen.
There's no such thing as a dead person being led to life. I'm sorry. Oh, nor do I understand that God gets the dead person willing to be born again. Now, it looks to me like John 1 says, since I mentioned that, just let me read that to you. Listen to this. I'm going to quit shortly after I get to translation number 4. All right, he came into his own received him not, many as received him, gave the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe in his name, which were born. Now, the people that became the sons of God, that did what was right, they were born of God. They had to have been born of God in order to receive the gospel. They had to be born of God in order to do everything to become sons of God in a manifest or public or outward way. They were born of God. They were not born of blood. Human relationships hadn't had anything to do with it. They were not born of blood. They were not born of the will of the flesh, theirs or anybody else's.
That's right.
Nor of the will of man. Don't tell me the dead sinner gets willing to be born again. Sorry. I just read to you, it's not of the will of flesh nor of the will of man. That's in God's Word. Now, the Holy Spirit can get you willing to be converted.
Amen.
Now, y'all listen. God got Jonah's attention, converted him 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the whale. I tell you right now, he was made willing in the day of the Lord's power. That's what that verse means in Psalms 110, by the way.
Amen.
He was made willing in the day of the Lord's power. Gulped him down a whale. Gulped him down. And he spent 3 days and three nights in the guts of a whale. And miraculously, he was not digested. He should have been digested. What is up with that? Are y'all crazy enough to believe that? That is what Psalms 110... Okay, enough of that. Goodness gracious. Translated into the kingdom of his dear son. That inner man has a new nature. Thus you have a warfare. That inner man is on a higher plane of existence. And that inner man is in the presence of God because the Holy Spirit is in there with him. I tell you, that is a translation. Isn't that great? And that happens to all of God's children. Wherever they are, every person Christ died for is going to experience that without the loss of one. Nobody Christ died for can possibly burn in hell. It cannot happen. because their sins have been put away.
Amen.
They're just as innocent in the sight of God as if they'd never sinned. In fact, they're just as innocent as if they never sinned and just as holy as if they lived Christ's life. That will, we will spend eternity giving God the thanks for that.
Amen.
I believe. Okay, so that's the third translation. What do you think? Enoch? Elijah? Every born-again child of God has experienced a translation in the inner man. See, they're taken out of the kingdom of darkness and put into the kingdom of his dear son. You talk about moving up to high ground. And a nature change. Unreal. And of course, you know the final one, don't you? There is coming a last day. When I mentioned that a minute ago, I was kind of having fun. But it staggers the mind. You know, the Bible talks about the last days. And incidentally, just let me tell you, when the Bible says the last days, in the last days this is going to happen. What that is referring to most of the time is not the last few days. It is referring to what we would call the last dispensation of days. And I submit that if we are living in the last dispensation of days, and I have reason to believe that, all right, and when Christ died on the cross, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to bottom, showing that the way into the holiest of all was now made manifest. I believe we are living in the holiest period of time that ever will be. It is the last days, the last dispensation of days, and if I am right, it is the last dispensation of days. There will be no dispensation after this one.
Amen.
It's the last dispensation. Even I can understand that. Now that is my opinion, based on what I think the Bible teaches. Okay? But there's coming a day at the end of the... We got the last days, the last dispensation of days, and it's going to end. Thank God.
Amen.
Who would live all the way on this earth? Who would want to? Your inner man is just as young as it ever was. Your outer man is getting older. I'm already tired of myself. Well, I'm tired of myself. I exasperate myself. Do you? Sure you do. Sometimes I think of how glorious it's going to be and my mouth waters going home and be with the Lord. Now I'm not going to kill myself. That's not right. And also I love living. Living is a tremendous blessing. I say all that, but I'm telling you right now, life's a blessing.
Amen.
And by the way, can you imagine how much fun we have at church? People think Christianity is no fun. Give me a break. As Elder Roland Green used to say, people have more fun than anybody. And you know, we have more fun as Christians at church. And guess what? You're not hung over in the morning.
That's right.
There are no repercussions. Isn't that great? You're not going to be sick. Brother Charles talking about his feet a little bit lighter on his feet. That's a blessing. Where does all that come from? I chase more rabbits. It's ridiculous, isn't it? It's just ridiculous how many rabbits I chase. Anyway, but at the end of this last dispensation of days, my friends, there's going to be a last day. The last day of the last days. So you got the last days, and the last of those last days is the last day, after which there will be no more days. One of the craziest sermon titles I've ever heard, many, many years ago, a man got up and preached what was going to happen 24 hours after time is no more. I'll just let that soak in. I'm not trying to belittle the man, but think about how ridiculous that is. No more days after the last days, no more hours after the last hour. I know. That's just ridiculous to talk to people that way. All right, listen to this here. It's just ridiculous. Just let me quote this to you. Just sit back and listen to this. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. All that the Father giveth me That's unconditional election. And by the way, that number that were chosen by God before the foundation of the world in Christ is far, far more than will ever be evangelized. Now, y'all, I'm in favor of evangelizing the world. But this is not limited to who we can get the gospel to. Now, we need to be more serious about getting the gospel out. Y'all hearing what I'm telling you? This is a failure we've had as a people. It's getting better. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down, the words of our Lord now, for I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me. Here it is now, that of all which he hath given me, unconditional election, I should lose nothing. The Lord is better than Bo Peep. He's not going to lose his sheep. I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the what? Last day. There can't be days after that. That's obvious, but I have to say it. There aren't going to be 1,000 or 1,007 years of days after that. It's the last day. And I'll tell you something else the Bible teaches about that last day. Oh my goodness. The Bible is so great. None of us love it enough. None of us know it enough. We don't appreciate it as we ought. The Bible also teaches what we theologians call a general resurrection. The doctrine of the general resurrection is taught in the Bible. I think I may have turned this thing off. No, maybe not. The doctrine of the general resurrection is taught in the Bible, and it is that all of the dead, saved and unsaved, are going to be resurrected at the same time. And I just told you when that's going to be. What day is that going to be? The last day is when that's going to happen. Listen to the words of our Lord again. Hold on a minute here. Well, first he teaches about regeneration. This is in John 5. You know where I'm at. The hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. You'll notice that's regeneration, by the way. And that does not say the hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the preacher or the soul winner or anybody else. They hear the voice of God. The Bible teaches immediate Holy Spirit regeneration, that God does that creative act. Only God can create from nothing. The gospel has power, but it doesn't have that much power. Okay? They hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear, they live. You know why? Because they're dead and they can't do anything to resist God. Now, when you're a born-again child of God, you can resist God. Don't tell me you can't. Don't tell me you can't. God's people all through the Bible resisted the will of God. God's people all the way through the Bible have resisted the revealed will of God of what they were supposed to do. You have done it and I have done it. Right? Now, listen to what the Lord said then about the general resurrection. Marvel not at this, John 5 and 28, for the hour is coming. Now, how many hours is that? All right, 1 hour. What day is it going to be on? Last day. See how I'm putting all this together now? So we got the last day is when the Lord's going to, and now I've just said the hour. Okay, now the hour. How many hours? One. The hour. I taught my students, one of the first things I taught them was what the word the means. It's called the definite article. It means one of something.
That's right.
If I tell Becky, Becky, you are the cat's pajamas. How many of those are there? I know where that came from either.
We'll ask Becky.
No, don't. Oh, Lord. If I say to her, you are the woman for me. How many of those are there?
One.
The hour is coming. In the which. Oh. waves are you reading? Shall come forth. Amen. Those that have done good, the resurrection of life. Those that have done bad, the resurrection of damnation. Now, that's evidence, not causative. That's evidence, not causative.
Yeah.
Say amen.
Amen.
Okay, now, so we know from the Bible, what I'm really teaching you is eschatology. What's going to happen at the end. Incidentally, any eschatology that horrifies you and scares you so bad you think it's the nightmare on Elm Street is wrong. It is not going to be a horror story, a nightmare, where legions are, where Christ comes back and the innocent Lamb of God who told us all during our lives that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but he's going to change his plan, come back and take up the sword and butcher people.
Amen.
Isn't right. It's far simpler than that.
Amen.
The hour is coming. On the last day, at the end of the last days, in which all that are in the graves, that's saved, that's every, all that are in the graves, that means everybody, shall hear his voice, notice not the voice of the preacher, his voice, and shall come forth. And then, after that, will come the fourth rapture. Turn with me to Thessalonians. Oh, I love it. In other words, did y'all know there are going to be people alive on this earth when that happens? There are going to be people alive on earth when that happens on the last day. At the end of the last days, the last day, going to be people around. Going to hear the trumpet sound. The dead are going to come forth. In 1 hour, all the dead are going to come forth. And here's what it says in 1 Thessalonians, if I can find it. Well, for heaven's sake. I've already taken my bookmark out. Y'all give me. It's in the Bible. Yeah, listen to this. Oh, I love this so much. Because there's going to be one more rapture. See, there are going to be people that aren't in the graves. There are going to be people alive on the earth on the last day when the resurrection happens. There are going to be people alive. That is taught in the Bible. Listen to this. Would not have you being ignorant, concerning the midst of sleep, sorrow, not as those who have no hope. If we believe that Christ died and rose, he's going to come back and get us. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent, that he means hinder or go before, them which are asleep. So the people that are alive and remain are not going to hinder, or that means keep them from coming out, or go before them that are asleep in the graves. Now, y'all, I understand that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, he is speaking only of saved folk. That's what he's talking about. But he's not talking about two distinct and separate resurrections. Merciful heavens. I hope I've proved to you that the general resurrection is going to take place on the last day, in 1 hour, all that are in the graves, right? All that are in the graves. So who's he talking about here? Let's read this carefully now. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain, unto the coming of the Lord, shall not prevent those that are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, voice of the archangel, dead in Christ, the trump of God, dead in Christ shall rise first. The dead in Christ are going to rise into the air first with relation to whom? With relation to those which are alive and remain. That is the two groups of people under consideration in 1 Thessalonians 4. Not all the saved and all the lost. If I put that in there, I'm going to wind up with a false theology. I'm not trying to be mean. Okay? So, the dead in Christ shall rise first. There are going to be people on this earth witness that. And then comes the fourth and final translation. The people that are left on this earth are also themselves. Remember, it says we shall not all sleep. Remember that? We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. That's the fourth and final translation. Those that are alive and remain that are Christ's are going to themselves go bodily to heaven, just like Elijah, just like Enoch. They're going to be taken to heaven and changed on the way. Isn't that great? Oh, I love to think about it. Then we which are alive and remain. And that's talking about the saved now which are alive and remain. 1 Thessalonians isn't talking about the unsaved which are going to go to hell. There are people that are going to go to hell. I mean, you may say, well, I don't like to think about that. You know, my emotions don't. And, you know, my humanity doesn't want to think about it. I don't want to think about anybody suffering. But my human sympathies cannot allow me to contradict what I find plainly written in God's Word. You know. Then we would. So, we got all that are in the graves come out of the graves on the hour, on the last day, at the end of the last days. They all come out. And then we, which are alive and remain, we've seen this happen now. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. By the way, this is not talking about a rapture where people disappear into thin air. Right. That is a very modern doctrine. Yep. That doctrine isn't even 200 years old yet. The rapture theory is less than 200 years old. Guess what? That's 1,800 years too young. I'm not trying to be cruel. That's not what this is talking about. This is talking about the general resurrection followed by those that are alive and remain being taken to heaven in the fourth and final translation. When we are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. So what's going to happen? They're human. Their bodies are going to be switched, transformed. Not switched is not right. They're going to be glorified en route, I guess you'd say. So they're going to get a new nature on the way up. They're going to move into a higher plane of existence, and in this case, heaven itself, with all that have risen from the graves, the ones that died. All of God's elect, whether they died or whether they were alive, they're all going to be taken to heaven. But the ones that are alive are really going to experience what happened to Enoch and to Elijah. It's going to be the fourth and final translation. And they'll enter the presence of God, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And I thank you for your great attention. You are one amazing congregation. I mean, you're just an astonishing congregation.